Thank you, Peter, for leading the first part of our time together. Can I invite you all now, please, to turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 to 5. So just a short reading. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear, with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is open before us, and we ask now that by your Spirit that you would give us understanding of it. Help me, Lord, as I seek to serve you towards the end of this rather warm day. Help us all to concentrate. And what we pray for ourselves, we pray for the fellowship over at Elmstead. We pray that you would help them to be attentive to what you are saying through Gareth. And we ask that you would uphold him and strengthen him and be to him all that he needs as he fulfills his first preaching away engagement. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at these verses tonight, I think that there are lots of really important lessons for those who would preach in Jesus' name. Pastors, missionaries, evangelists, youth workers, Sunday school teachers, and so on and so forth. Of course, there are lots of books and articles and opinions on how one should preach in Jesus' name, but I think we need look no further tonight than the Word of God, because God has something to say to us about how we preach or teach in Jesus' name. Now, not this morning, but last Sunday morning, we were looking at that story in Luke's Gospel where Jesus basically taught Peter, the experienced fisherman, how to fish. And you'll remember that Peter was somewhat dismayed by what Jesus asked him to do, to put down the nets in deep water and during the middle of the day. That wasn't the way an experienced fisherman sought to catch fish. Anybody knew that you fished at night and in the shallow waters. But of course, Peter learnt an all-important lesson on that day, that Jesus was the one who really knew how to fish and not him. And of course, Jesus was sending Peter to preach in his name. Peter had better learn pretty quickly how Jesus wanted him to fish for men. Let me share a very brief word of personal testimony. I've been really challenged as I have looked at these verses this week. They've forced me to think carefully about how I preach here Sunday by Sunday. Is there too much of Mark Drury in the ministry? Am I simply letting God speak? You know, sometimes I am slightly disappointed when after the service someone comes up to me and wants to talk about a story illustration that I've used, but not about the message or the truth that I've actually communicated. I used the story illustration in order to help understand the truth. But not that somebody might simply focus on the illustration itself. Well, what do these verses tell us we ought to be clear about when it comes to preaching in Jesus' name? Three things. We ought to be clear, firstly, about the message that we preach. Secondly, we ought to be clear about the manner in which we preach. And thirdly, we ought to be clear about the muscle or the power. I use the word muscle because I wanted another word beginning with M. Not an ideal word, really. Power is the word I wanted to use. Hence, that's the word that you've got in brackets in your notes on the back of the weekly service sheet. But thirdly, we ought to be clear about the muscle or the power that we depend upon when we preach to bring about the desired results. So firstly, we need to be clear about the message. Look at what Paul says in verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, I don't know about you, but I was very slightly concerned when I read these words. You see, was Paul so focused upon Jesus and him crucified that he didn't preach the whole counsel of God to those in Corinth? Surely his responsibility before God was to preach everything in the scriptures, the whole will of God, the whole counsel of God. Didn't he preach about the fall of man? Didn't he preach about the promises of God to Abraham and his descendants? Didn't he preach about the incarnation as well as the resurrection and exaltation of the Lord Jesus? Didn't he preach about the coming again of the Lord? Oh, I'm confident that he did preach about these things. He certainly preached about these things when he went to Ephesus, because we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will or counsel of God. When Paul wrote to young Timothy, this is what he told him: in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Paul would have preached the whole counsel of God in Corinth. So what does he mean here in verse 2 when he says, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified? I think what Paul is saying here, especially in the light of the context, is that he didn't go to Corinth preaching worldly wisdom. He didn't go to Corinth preaching his own thoughts and ideas. He preached the word of God, but centered on Jesus Christ and him crucified, because Jesus Christ and him crucified goes to the very heart of the gospel message that he wanted to get across. And of course, it's the message of the gospel, as we've seen on many, many occasions, that has the power to save. When people come to church, they should not come expecting to hear the pastor's thoughts and ideas regarding all kinds of things, such as politics, psychology, economics, or whatever else it might be. They should come to church expecting to hear the word of God being proclaimed. They should come expecting to be able to hear the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we want to spend our time anyway listening to anything but the message that God has to bring to us? So firstly, the message. That may seem fairly obvious, but Paul felt the need, obviously, to emphasize that when writing to the believers in Corinth. But secondly, we should be clear about the manner in which we preach. Paul writes in verse 3, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. When a public speaker went to Corinth, his initial performance was really important in order to establish a reputation for himself. Well, we can hardly say, can we, that the Apostle Paul established a reputation for himself as far as speaking was concerned on his first visit to the city of Corinth. My guess is there were lots of people that ridiculed not only his message, but also his style of preaching. You see, look at the way he says that he went to Corinth. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Why does he say that he went in weakness? Was he ill? Or was his weakness a conscious awareness of his inability as a preacher? Apparently he wasn't that impressive. He certainly didn't compare to the great orators of the day. Listen to what he himself wrote to the church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10. Some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. He'd gone in weakness. He'd also gone in fear and trembling. Why did he fear? Was it concern over his personal safety? We know that when Paul went about preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus, he tended to get beaten up or put into prison or thrown out of town. Perhaps I should say run out of town. Despite the boldness we see in Paul throughout the book of Acts, it would seem that there were times when he was afraid. Acts chapter 18, verses 9 to 10. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, do not be afraid. Well, the Lord wouldn't have said that to him, would he, if he hadn't been afraid. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. Why did he fear? Was it because of his personal safety? Was it because he was entering into a new setting without his colleagues, Timothy and Titus? Was it because of the magnitude of the task? Corinth was a large, immoral city with lots of really clever, arrogant people living within it. Not an easy place to take the gospel and to make an impact. Was it the thought of preaching before God? You know, if there's one thing that gives me a sleepless night on a Sunday, It's the thought of having failed God and his people during the day. Was it the thought of preaching before God? And perhaps in some way failing God? It's not clear what the exact reason was. Perhaps it was a mixture of all these things. We really don't know for sure. But what we can be sure of was that his own thoughts and feelings didn't matter that much to him. Because at the end of the day, he did not rely upon himself or his ability to perform. He relied upon something else. To bring those in Corinth to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in weakness and fear and trembling. He also came without wise and persuasive words. My message, he says, verse 4, and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Let me read verse 1 again to you, because verse 1 fits in with what we're saying. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. It would seem that Paul actually made a conscious effort to avoid speaking with wise and clever and persuasive words. I dare say there were many temptations to water down the message and include all kinds of human wisdom and ideas that sounded impressive so that he might be accepted within the culture. But Paul knew if he adopted all this kind of worldly talk and worldly approaches, then he was in danger of blurring the message of the gospel. And that was something that he most certainly did not want to do. Some friends of mine go to a church, and there are lots of external rituals that go on within this church. We I think, would call it a smells and bells church. And they have quite openly and honestly admitted to me that there is so much of this stuff that goes on that it's difficult to hear the gospel in the midst of it all. I've told you the story I know before about the little boy who one day made his way to church with his mother. And in this particular church there was a crucifix behind the pulpit. And the man who normally stood in the pulpit was quite tall. On this particular occasion, there was a short, fat little man preaching a sermon from the pulpit. And as he was preaching, the little boy said to his mother, "Where is the tall man that normally stands in the pulpit that stops us from seeing Jesus?" Friends, the point is this: all sorts of things can get in the way of the gospel. Human wisdom, human thoughts, human ideas, rituals, even the preacher. And Paul did not want anything to get in the way of the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He came without wise words, human words. And he says, persuasive words. Other translations use the words plausible and enticing. Now we might say in the light of the NIV translation, but didn't Paul, when he preached the gospel, seek to persuade men and women to be reconciled to God? Yes, he did. Actually, listen to what he wrote in his second letter to the believers in Corinth. "Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience." So what does he mean here when he says that he came to them not with persuasive words? What I think he means here is that he didn't arrive on the scene using clever words, manipulative words or techniques. Techniques that were often used to guarantee a response from the hearers. I'm sure that you've listened to really able orators before that are so good with words, they could get the people listening to them to do just about anything they want. I mean, have you heard people like that? You know, people are sort of spellbound as they are communicating their message. Well, Paul restrained himself from doing anything like that. So that all his hearers heard was the simple, unadulterated message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And rather than putting his confidence in his own ability to bring about a response, he relied upon something else to bring about the response that he desired. I've heard it said that Jonathan Edwards, who's probably considered to be the greatest theologian that America has ever produced, used to read his sermons, sometimes with a candle, so that he avoided at all costs any kind of possible manipulation. I remember going to a church once where a man preached the gospel. I don't think that I would have crossed every T and dotted every I where he crossed every T and dotted every I, but I can say on reflection that he preached the gospel. But at the end of the service, things started to go in a direction that I didn't feel entirely comfortable with. You see, he invited people to stand up in their seats if they wanted to commit their lives to the Lord Jesus. Now you may say, well, nothing too bad so far. That wouldn't be my way of approaching things, and I could give you my reasons for saying so. But then the music started, and the man kept on saying this, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you for standing up. Yes, and you up there in the balcony, thank you for standing up. And I was looking round as a young man and I couldn't see anybody standing up. And I thought, what on earth is this man doing? But you see, he was trying to encourage others to stand up by lying. I would call that manipulation. And this kept going on for some considerable time, presumably, until he had got the numbers of people that he wanted to respond to his appeal. Well, it may be that there were people that stood up that night that were converted. You know, that may be the case. But my concern was that there were people who felt pressured into standing up when they weren't really ready to commit their way to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was trying to rush ahead, at least in my mind at the time, of the Holy Spirit. It's not our responsibility to bring about the results. It's not our responsibility to bring about conversions. Our responsibility is to faithfully explain the gospel, yes, to call for a response, but to leave it to the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that brings about conversion. It's the Holy Spirit that enables people to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Manipulation is a very dangerous thing because it can lead to false conversions. And we do not want to see lots of false conversions in our churches, because we end up with churches full of unconverted people. What we don't want is people 3 weeks down the road, perhaps 5 months down the road, saying, I tried Christianity, but it doesn't work. You know, I signed the card, I recited the prayer, I stood up, I went forward, but having done that, this Christianity, it doesn't seem to work. Well, I'm never going to try that again. You see, we don't want to rush ahead of of what the Spirit is doing. We don't want to manipulate. We want to leave the Spirit to do his sovereign work. Now, what Paul is not saying here in these verses is that it's okay to preach badly. He's not discouraging the use of gifts. I don't think he's discouraging the use of illustration. It seems to me that Jesus used endless amounts of illustration. It seems to me, as I read the epistles, that Paul used lots and lots of illustration. What is discouraging here is manipulation or shameful ways that bring about a response to the preacher's message, but may not be a true response. So firstly, we need to think carefully about the message we preach. Secondly, we need to think carefully about the manner in which we preach. But thirdly, we need to be clear about the muscle or the power that we depend on when we preach. So what did Paul put his confidence in? To bring about conversion. Not in himself, not in his eloquence, not in human wisdom. So what? Well, he gives us the answer, doesn't he? At the end of verse 4. But let me read from the beginning of verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He relied upon the Holy Spirit to drive the message of the gospel home to people's minds and hearts. He relied upon the Holy Spirit to bring about a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was his approach when he went to Thessalonica. This is what we read him saying to the church in Thessalonica at some later date. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You see, as we read in Zechariah in chapter 4 and verse 6, it's not by might and by power, that is by human might or by human power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Let me make two important application points here. Firstly, the work of bringing people to faith in Jesus is the work of the Holy Spirit. When we fall into the trap of thinking that we have it within ourselves to bring about somebody's conversion, we may be tempted to try to manipulate in order to get a response. I remember a friend of mine many years ago going into a classroom where there were about 10 or a dozen little children. After half an hour in this classroom, he came out and he said, "They've all been converted." Well, what do you do when someone says something like that? I mean, deep down, you hope, don't you, with all your heart, that has happened. But you know, at the time, I thought to myself, I'm not sure about this. You see, you can do anything with children, can't you? They're so impressionable. It's so easy to go into a classroom with these little ones who perhaps know little, if anything, about the Lord Jesus and say, look, put up your hand if you want to follow Jesus like I do. And they all put up their hand. We preach the word faithfully, but we leave it to the Spirit to do his work and in his time. Firstly, the work of bringing people to faith in Jesus is the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Spirit is pleased to work through the preached word or through the gospel. Our responsibility, as I've already said, is to preach the gospel as faithfully as we can. Let me put it a different way, to put up the sail. We're talking about boats now. And to pray earnestly that the Holy Spirit might be at work. That the wind might blow against the sail so that the boat moves. If we don't put up the sail, we don't preach the word, then we can't expect for there to be any wind. We can't expect for there to be any work of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit works through or in conjunction with His word. We preach the gospel. The Spirit moves in people's lives to bring about an understanding of the gospel. Well, why did Paul go to Corinth, preaching the foolishness of the cross, and not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power? Verse 5, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. John MacArthur, pastor in America, remembers a pastor saying to him one day after the morning service, "Do you see that man over there? He's one of my converts." He then explained, "Not the Lord's, but mine." The man, you see, had become a disciple of the pastor, but not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm aware of a church that has in the past enjoyed some excellent ministry. Sometimes one of the old pastors will be invited back in order to preach. And it's interesting when this happens, because there are numerous people that come out of the woodwork. Did these people stop going to church when this great preacher left? Or did they go to other churches? Are these people Christians? Or do they simply follow the man? Do they simply follow the preacher? I'm not entirely sure. But what I do know is this, that man would not want people following him. He would much prefer that they were following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would also be true of the Apostle Paul. He didn't want anybody to be converted to him or to his clever thoughts and ideas. He didn't want their faith resting on him or on his wisdom. No, he wanted their faith to rest on God's power. That is the gospel. For the gospel, as we have seen, has the power to save those who believe. I'm just about finished, but let me just say one more thing. We preach the gospel, and we do so persuading men to believe the gospel. But we leave the results to God, because it is the Holy Spirit's responsibility to bring about repentance and faith. Now, I think that this is quite straightforward and simple. But there are many pressures today, I would argue, to divert from this particular approach that Paul is seeking to impress upon the Corinthians and upon us here as a local church this evening. I'm simply wanting to make an appeal this evening to learn from what Paul has to say here and to endeavour to hold fast to what the Apostle Paul has to say here. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the message this evening. And we pray that each one of us may examine your word to see whether what the preacher has said this evening is true to your word. Lord, help us not to simply be a people that take on board everything the preacher says just because he is the preacher. Help us to be like those Bereans of old who checked everything that the apostle said according to the word to make sure that his ministry was faithful and was built upon the truth of Holy Scripture. Lord, we want to be faithful in ministering your word, in faithful in serving the Lord Jesus, and we pray that we may indeed be faithful. Hear our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name.